As we come tonight to our passage in John chapter 15 and our continuing study of the 15th chapter of John, we come to this section where he talks about friends. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to go off into some hand-holding situation or something at this. So you may stay. You may stay. But the idea of friendship in our present world has come to be rather interesting, at best, is the way I could describe it. You have people that, all of a sudden they decide, well, I'm going to friend you on Facebook. And so they click, and then they wait for somebody to respond and say, yes, I accept you, and you're now my friend. Except, you look in terms of those friendships, and the fact of starting a friendship, even a Facebook friendship, doesn't mean that there is an abiding deep friendship. It means that you have access to their inside information that they share with their friends. And you, unless you click onto that, you can't be a part of that. But can you effectively be a friend to 2,388 people? And the likelihood is no, no. Even if you have said, we're going to be BFF, best friends forever. And yet I have seen over and over where people embrace or they initiate something, they call it a friendship, they start off in it, and that relationship, something flutters and it peters out in a period of time. You say, yes, you were best friends forever, you were BFF. Oh, well, that's where it was, and yes, that's where we used to be, but... And then something will roll off. So keeping friends is not the same as starting a friendship. What does it mean to be a friend? C.S. Lewis has described it in the fashion of saying, it's as though you have two people sitting looking at the same object or the same subject, and they're considering and they're able to be discovering and exploring and working together. And that's the idea of a friendship, that you look at something, and as you look at those things, you're interacting and going back and forth. Now, I've had the privilege this week of having my wife and our good friend Susan from Eastern Pennsylvania visiting. My wife arrived on Sunday of last week, and Susan arrived on Wednesday of this past week. It has been absolutely fascinating. Yes, I typically walk faster than they, but when I'm within earshot of them, to listen to them, and they are just chatting. And they're talking, they'll look at something, and they're chatting about it. And it's a point where this thing out there is their common object of consideration and discussion. And they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth as two friends. Now, my wife and I tend to talk about other things, and we talk a lot too. And that's not saying that my wife is just such an avid talker, except she's in the presence of friends. All right, so she enjoys that. But I want us to think about that in terms of this dynamic that we're seeing in this chapter. We come to chapter 15, and particularly verses 12 through 17. I want you to notice with me several things, but just look with me at the structure of that. This is my commandment, verse 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now keep that in mind and listen to that. Now verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father have I made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. What things do you hear repeated in those verses? Do you see that? See anything repeated in those verses? Well, look with me at verse 12. This is my commandment that ye love one another. Look at verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. Now, is John recording that Jesus just was forgetful? No, I don't think so. There's something else that's striking there. You remember what we called that this morning, when you have one subject that is here and then you have it repeated again. We talked about the idea of the sandwich, and you have this and this and this is in the middle. You have a bit of that. And remember what we called that? That's an inclusio. Okay, that's an inclusio. That's where you're including something in between and you're giving special focus to that. But now, this is something I didn't know until this week, but it's part of the excitement of working with this. If you go back with me to chapter 13, verse 1, chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Interesting. He talks about his love for them. And John chapter 13, verse 1 begins the upper room discourse. Now go with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here you have the very end of the upper room discourse. The beginning of it, John 13, 1, it speaks about this matter of having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, chapter 17, verse 26, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. But here, I want you to note something. What constitutes the middle of the upper room discourse? Well, I'm not going to make you count the verses, but there are 81 verses before John 15, 13 through 15. And guess how many verses there are after John 13 through 15, from John 13, 1 through 15, 13 through 15, through that section, okay? There are 81 verses before that. Now, guess how many there are between John 15, 13 through 15 and John 17, 26. If you guess 81, you are correct, okay? 81 verses before, 81 verses after. And he details it, he frames it in this matter of John 13, 1, speaks about God's love for them and his love for them. John 17, 26, God's love for them and his love for them and his relationship with them. And right in the middle of it is this emphasis on friendship. Now let me ask you, is that by accident? No, I don't think so. I believe it's absolutely an imperative thing that we come to grips with, that he's describing for us that this is right at the heart of God's relationship with us and what God wants us to understand and to grasp from this very passage. So, this evening, come with me to our passage, John 15, verse 13. We'll not just be dealing with the logistics. I want to get into the heart of the text. Look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Number one is the measure of friendship. The measure of friendship. How is friendship measured? According to Jesus, friendship is measured by the degree of sacrifice. Friendship is measured by the degree of sacrifice. Now, I have many points that I disagreed with Mother Teresa's theology and her line of thinking. But someone went to interview Mother Teresa in India, in Calcutta, and asked her the question, said, well, do I have to give, if I'm going to give something, do I have to give until it really costs me something? And Mother Teresa looked back at this young, very capable young lady who was interviewing her, and she said, unless it is costly, it is not love. That's striking. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Now go back with me to chapter 13 and verse 36. We looked at this some weeks ago. Peter comes to the Lord, and Jesus unveils the new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And he's describing that matter of the necessity of an interactive love relationship, one to another. But then verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? Now notice the next line. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow before thou hast denied me thrice. Now, as I say, we looked at that passage some weeks ago, so I will not go back over that, except to underscore, Peter understood that this ultimate measure of friendship was that he lay down his life. He said, I'm willing to lay down my life for thy sake. Now, back over to chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What I find striking is, Peter could not lay down his life for Jesus. Why? Well, Peter was not a perfect man. Peter was a sinner. Only Jesus could be the one to lay down his life in the behalf of others in a redeeming capacity. As we remembered today at the end of the morning service, the Lord's table, it's the point in terms of we remember the sacrifice of Jesus because he's the one who is able to lay down his life for those who have rebelled against God. That's every one of us. He's able to do that. But go with me just a step further in that regard. The Apostle Paul understood this. This is not something distinctive here that I'm pulling out of thin air. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. That's toward the back of your Bible. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I'll begin at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, notice, and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. He's underscoring this point, that the measure of Jesus' concern and burden was that he gave himself as the substitute in our place for our rebellion, for our sin, as our substitute. And then go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. That's toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. I'll begin at verse 22. I'll begin at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye are sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse 24, he loved us in this way, he bare his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Jesus said the measure of friendship is the willingness to sacrifice. Jesus set the bar. He gave himself as our substitute. Number one, the measure of friendship. Number two, the manner of friendship. Verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What is the manner of friendship? It is obedience. In order to have a relationship, it's a point where Jesus said, in order to have any kind of a friendship, there has to be a trust, a relationship. And particularly when it's somebody who is an authority figure over you, it's a matter of obedience. But also, if you're a friend, it's not a matter where you're typically going out and looking for an opportunity to betray somebody or to stab them in the back. No. A friendship, if you make a commitment, you follow through on it and you stick with it. The manner of the friendship is that of obedience. Now, it's a point where an assignment is given. So let's take in a circumstance of a well-to-do businessman or businesswoman in London. They call to their chauffeur and they say, bring the car around now, or bring the limo, whatever it is that they're toting about in the streets of London. Now, if they tell them to do that, is it a matter where the chauffeur is apt to know exactly what is going on with the boss man or boss woman? Well, the truth is no. The job of the chauffeur is simply to do what? Bring the limo, bring the car, bring the vehicle around. Horse-drawn carriage, I don't know, anyway. But bring the item around just as he or she has been instructed to do. Doesn't mean that they're on the inside track, but the least thing that you expect is that the chauffeur is going to do what they've been instructed to do. If there is a relationship, Jesus says, with him, if there is a friendship with him, it is going to show itself in obeying what he says. Now, we've looked at that in previous weeks, and we've seen something of that in terms of this whole matter of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And now he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Not an optional thing, it's not a trade-off thing, it's something where you follow through and do. Well, in working from that, the measure of friendship is sacrifice. The manner of friendship is obedience. And number three, the message of friendship. The message of friendship. Look at verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now we addressed verse 16 last week in a bit more detail, and so I will not be addressing that so much tonight, but I want to key in on verse 15. I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. What does he mean here in saying, I don't call you servants? He says, I've called you friends. Now, when you're looking at this matter of friends versus servants, there's something for us to come to grips with. If you would just think with me, what was a friend in terms of that world? Well, the message of friendship is that of inclusion. The Roman government had a term in terms of an inner circle that was called the amicus, or the friend. Would you go with me to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. We're at the scene of the crucifixion, the trial of Jesus. So I'll begin at verse 9. And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's... What? Friend. Interesting. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. What does he mean? Well, the Caesars would have an inner circle of those that were on the inside track, and they would share with them the details of what they were doing and what they were carrying out. And only those that were considered on that inside circle ever got the title of being a friend of Caesar. If you were a disloyal governor off in some remote place, you would never have a chance of being a friend of Caesar, never have a chance of being on that inside track with him. But if you were a good governor, and you were loyal to Caesar, and you consistently showed that you were absolutely loyal to him, there was a good chance you would have a chance, an opportunity of being called a friend of Caesar. And so, I had the opportunity last year to go into the Classics Library in Cambridge and do some reading on that, just in terms of understanding this whole dynamic. And it was one of those things where I was asked by another researcher who was in Australia at that time to look through the whole list and to see if Pilate made it on the list of the amicus Caesar, Kaiser. Now, I could hold you in suspense for whatever, but I'll just simply tell you, the sad thing is that for all that Pilate did, he did not wind up on the list of being an amicus or a friend of Caesar. He was willing to give over Jesus to be crucified, to not squander his chance of becoming a friend of Caesar. But he still didn't make it on Caesar's list. Other things fell apart for him. But inclusion. Now, go back with me to John 15. Jesus said, I do not call you servants, For a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. I've called you friends. Where did he ever do that before? Well, this is one of those several circumstances in John's Gospel where we are given additional details that are not, you don't follow it in the narrative, but it's something that is interjected there to say, here's a detail. There's the rest of the story that you don't have in the narrative, but we're telling you this really happened and this is true. Go back with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We will not look at all of these, but I just want to give you the flavor of it. John chapter 4, and I'm looking at verse 37. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Here Jesus is giving the disciples additional information. He said, I didn't tell you this up front, but here's the rest of what's happening here. This is better than you understood, or better than you knew. Go with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 70. John chapter 6 and verse 70. I'll begin at verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Here you have another situation where he says, I've chosen you, but even in the midst of that, one of you is committed to my betrayal. And we saw that unfold in chapter 13 a bit further. But then go with me to chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now a certain man, verse 1, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now notice, at least in my copy of the Authorized Translation, the King James Version, verse 2, what do you have at the outside of your verse there? I have parentheses. Do you have that in your copy? Okay. It's something of a parenthesis of saying, here's additional information. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is additional information that is inserted to help you to understand this is going to be important. This is who these people are. Want you to understand who the relationship is. Well, again, this is inserted to help to expound the material. And then chapter 13 and verse 2. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, then he continues on. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, then it picks up with the narrative. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and girded himself. What I'm wanting to underscore, when you come back to chapter 15 and you look at verse 15 and it says, I have called you friends, if you say, well, wait a minute, I don't find that any place in the other Gospels, I don't find that any place, it can't be true. What I'm underscoring is that John does that a number of times of giving this additional information so that we have a full picture so that we understand what's going on. So he gives that to us. And so now he says, I've called you friends, not servants. He's saying that they are included. They're part of the inner circle of what he's all about. And that's where you come with that link in verse 16 of saying, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. On the one level, you say, well, wait a minute. They were out, you look in John chapter 1 and says, well, this one came and they said, hey, we're really interested in Jesus. Then you find in Mark's gospel the details given of Jesus walking along by the water and saying to them, come and follow me. Here he says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. He's bringing the two aspects together of saying their response to him, their desire to follow him, came from something that he had done first in their hearts of awakening a desire of them of saying, yes, I'm willing to go and do this. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. The pre-existing thing was he said, the first point is, I've chosen you to come and to follow me. Then he goes through with that and he gives them the additional details of saying, I've done that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And then that whole matter that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That he says, I will stand as the one, as the advocate, and I will be sure to you have a generous Father, but I am going to be sure that those things are given to you and then provided for you. But I want you to notice back in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here, the point that I want to underscore is, a person who was a slave, as I pointed out in the Bible study yesterday afternoon, so yes, I'm bridging over just a bit with what I gave you yesterday, a person who was a slave was to have intimacy with only his or her master. They were the ones. In order for you to be close to somebody that you're working with, it's constant. Hey, what you doing? What? And I visited one home in the United States, not far from Philadelphia, where actually you could see in the very top there were these little windows in the very top of the house. What in the world are they for? Oh, they said that's where the master used to look out over the fields and watch the slaves to be sure that they were not chit-chatting with one another and they were not becoming buddy with one and they were busy working. Well, that's the mindset. That's the attitude if you're just a servant. No opportunity for love, friendship, cherished relationship. But do you see something else? He says, he provides them, he calls them no longer servants, but friends. And then he goes forward. Notice, though, he doesn't say, but I am your friend. I know there are a number of songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, and other hymns that talk about God being a friend to us. Unfortunately, the hymns, for the validity of what they're teaching about the accessibility of God, God never says that he's our friend. He does say we can be his friend. But remember what I said earlier about C.S. Lewis's definition about friendship? What is friendship? It's two people who are equal, looking at the same object, and they're talking about it. They're discussing it, describing it, and interacting on it. But the Bible is very careful in the terminology, because we are never equal with God. So, we can be his friend, but he's never on our level. He's never equal with us. He always has the whole picture. When Susan and Beth are talking about quilting, they can go all over they can discuss lots and lots of things. I think Beth taught or included or Susan learned some about quilting from Beth and so on. But now, they can go back and forth and they know the language of one another about quilting and sewing and all. And all right, They're friends on an equal level. Whereas with us and God, we can be His friend, but the Bible never uses the term that He's our friend, because He's not on our level. He's God. So while Jesus came as the God-man, He still never uses the term of saying, I'm your friend. Rather, He says, you are my friend. That's why, dear ones, He was uniquely in a position to be able to lay down His life for His friends. Have you accepted the payment Jesus made for your sin? If not, I plead with you to become a friend of God through the merit of Jesus, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let us pray. We thank You, O God, for the privilege of friendship and for the freedom that we enjoy in our relationship with You to be able to truly love one another as You have loved us. We can never do that perfectly, but we can demonstrate that You are at work in our lives, and we can do something significant in those aspects. In this time, in these days that are immediately before us, may we indeed strive to be a friend to the friendless. May we strive to sacrifice our interest in ourself for the good and for the advancement, for the well-being of others. And I pray that You would be pleased to work through our yielding of ourselves to You, that others would come to know of You and would come to be part of Your family, to be forgiven of their sins forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.